instructor, what happens if my parachute doesn't open? The instructor said, don't worry, you'll have the rest of your life to fix it. You know, my fear of elevators is really taking me to another level. And I used to be afraid of speed bumps, but I'm slowly getting over it. You know, when we think about where we are in the book of Judges, dealing with the story of Gideon, really fear does kind of overcome or is present in the context of everything. You know, when we think about all that Gideon is called to, the fact that God asks him to believe that he's a mighty warrior, that he's called him to overcome the Midianites and be the representative of God to the people of Israel, we can understand that. But we recognize that even though we might want God to reveal so we would know or to affirm his presence with us or affirm his plan to us, we do need to remember that God calls us to a life of faith, to believe when we don't see, believe when we don't experience, believe when we don't see anything happening, but just knowing that God is active and that God is present and God is working his plan in us and around us all the time. And so ultimately where we are in the book of Judges is God has, you know, done this miracle for Gideon in terms of taking the food and letting fire come out of a rock to burn it up. Then he calls Gideon to do a work of faith, of trust in him in terms of sacrificing his father's bull and tearing down the Asherah pole and the Baal idol that his father had constructed. And so that's where we left it in terms of our study. But really, as Gideon does this at night, because he's afraid. He's afraid, so he does it at night. Again, another presence of fear in the context of what we're dealing with. And so he doesn't know what the community is going to do. Maybe he doesn't even understand what his father is going to do. So the next place we are in Judges chapter 6 is seeing the father's response. And we can see God working in the context of what his father says. So in the morning, in verse 28, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, who did this? When they carefully investigated, they were told, Gideon, son of Joash. The men of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son. He must die because he's broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you going to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So that day they called Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal contend with him because he broke down Baal's altar. And so again, to think how God is changing Gideon's dad's heart. You know, again, Gideon would not know what his dad was going to do, how he was going to react, but what he says really does make sense. You know, and I see in his response that basically it is kind of how that is working for you. You know, when we think about the faith that we have in God and all that affords us in our life, we confront a world that doesn't believe. And so I oftentimes like to ask people, like, how is that working for you? How is it working for you not to believe in God, not to have a confidence of a God that is overcoming and overwhelming and is a creator and believing that we're not an accident, we're not a mistake, things didn't just come out of nowhere. When you think about the alternatives that exist in terms of what we believe about God and all that he has done, all that he is and accomplished through Jesus, you know, what is life outside of that when we don't understand? We have a source of salvation. We have a promise of heaven. We have a promise of God being present with us. And the world doesn't have that. And so in the same way that Joash, Gideon's father, says, well, you know something? If Baal is true, if what you're believing is right, well, then it should work, right? Why should you have to defend Baal? It's a very similar conversation that Elijah, if you remember, has with Israel. You know, when he sets up the two altars, we're actually in that place in our daily Bible reading, hint, hint, nudge, nudge, in terms of that being present for you at any point in time. But again, we're in that place in the book of Kings where, again, you know, if Baal is true, well, then let him burn up his altar. You know, basically he has, you know, the guys are doing all these, you know, things and actions to bring Baal's favor to burn the altar. And then Elijah says, well, put water on mine. Put more water on mine. And let's give God a greater test than to show that he is who he is. And so certainly God works when the idol does not. And so basically that is what Joash is calling the people to. And they get turned. You think about, what Joash is doing in bravery to represent his son and protect his son. But they turn their mind. So it's almost how easily people can be convinced of things. Sometimes when we deal with people and we deal with their thoughts and their ideas about things, and we think that that is such a strong and powerful argument they have, a strong belief. But did you just poke it? You just say the truth? You just question them in terms of why they believe what they believe? And all of a sudden you realize they really haven't thought about that very, very deeply. They're really not convinced of the things that they believe. And so sometimes you give an argument in terms of, hey, this is why I believe in God. This is why I believe Jesus is a Savior. That's why I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And all of a sudden, these great arguments that they had can kind of go away. And that's kind of what happens here. It just kind of goes away in terms of how I want to kill this guy. Okay, no, we won't. Because Joash makes this argument. And so now all the Midianites in verse 33, Amalekites and all the other east joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers through Manasseh, calling them to arms and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet him. And so therefore, once Gideon passes his test, once, God is proclaimed, at least among Gideon's people, to be God, and it's not about Baal, it's about God, now God says it's go time in terms of what you will do and how you will lead the people. And so again, Gideon is filled with the Spirit, falls on Gideon, and calls the northern tribes to war. But Gideon is still hesitant, and this next passage in Judges 6 is what we know most about Gideon. Gideon and his fleece, Gideon addressing his fear. After all that God has done up to this point, I still want assurance you're with me. I still want assurance that you're going to accomplish through me what you want me to do. So again, this famous conversation that we have about Gideon. If you've ever been in Sunday school, you've heard the story of Gideon and his fleece. And so Gideon said to God, okay, the Spirit of the Lord just came upon me. You burned the food with a rock. You worked through my father to protect me, even though I was going on a limb on you. But if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next morning. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Now, for how many of us would that be enough? Okay, God, you burned the food. You protected me in terms of me taking down the balls on the Asherah pole. And now you did this miracle in terms of fleece. But just in case they've got it wrong, just in case it's really not God speaking to me, do not be angry with me. I think God has a reason to be angry with him. But anyways, let me make just one more request. Allow me one more to test with the fleece. This time make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew. That night God did so, only if the fleece was dry, all the ground was covered with dew. And so again, we think about this thing that Gideon does, and we have to ask ourselves, is this the model of behavior? When we think about how God's people would interact with him, should we be fleece setting down people? And I would say probably not. The part of the story that Gideon is most known for, but is not a good model for us to follow, especially when we know the will of God. Gideon knows the will of God. He knows that God is calling him. He knows even what I believe. He knows what's happened in the past. Again, that the Israelites disobey God. They get in a hard, tough spot. They cry out to God. God raises up a judge. He provides victory for them in the context of the judge. Well, Gideon, I'm doing that with you. I did it with Deborah. I did it with Ehud. I did it with all these other people before you. And so now you don't believe? So again, Gideon knows God's will. So again, for us to think in terms of testing God in terms of his will, again, it's not something we should. I mean, it's never repeated or encouraged in Scripture. At no point does Scripture compliment Gideon on this. And I would even say that if God wanted that to be so, he probably would have done that. He probably would have gone to Elijah and said, Isaiah, you know something? If you really want to see if God is speaking to you, lay out a fleece. I mean, this is a pretty powerful thing. We know dew, we know weather, and again, you put a rug out when dew is falling and the rug is going to be wet. Well, all of a sudden, if the rug is dry and the ground is wet, God did something. Now the rug is wet and the ground is dry, God did something. Again, so if that's a model of behavior, then again, and God wanted it to, he would say, well, again, do the Gideon thing, do the Gideon thing, do the Gideon thing. But he doesn't. And again, it's never followed. It's not like, oh, here's the example of Gideon. Let's do what Gideon did. Never, never happens in Scripture. And yet, what do we find believers doing? We find believers saying it a lot. I'm putting a fleece out on this one, right? Have you ever heard someone say that? I say that because I know I've said it. Like, in other words, I know, like, I'm talking about myself here. In terms of the tendency we have, in terms of just, like, I want to know, I want to see, I want to be confident, I want to be assured. God, is this the way you're directing? Is this the way you're moving? You know, have you ever been in a place where, well, God, if this light turns red, that means you don't want me to go to this place? Have you ever done that? So, no? You're better than me. I'm not sure that I'm going to, you know, particularly, like, kind of, whatever you might be trying to justify, whatever you would be trying to justify or get out of, doesn't both of those happen? Like, in other words, I really don't want to do this thing, so therefore, if you create some barrier, God, that means I must not be, I put a fleece out, and you're showing me, no, don't do that. No, that is not how we operate in terms of hearing from God, knowing God's will. Like, there are means for us to discover God's will. You know, again, we discover God's will primarily being in the Word, understanding the general principles that would guide us in our life. I would even propose to you that more often than not, what God wants you to do is just obey His Word in your life. Like, rather than thinking about the will of God always being about, should I go to Africa? Or should I minister in the inner city? Or should I do whatever? You know something? You just be the believer you're supposed to be in the sphere of influence you have, and God will use you. Again, almost what Ju Yeon said. You don't need to go to Korea to be a missionary. You don't need to go to Korea to be an evangelist. You just be a believer, an evangelist in your locale, in the place that you are. Like, if you think of every believer in Jesus represented the faith and stood up for the faith, our world would be very different. You think about all the people that attend churches every Sunday morning, and then what percentage that is of the American population. And yet, if we represented the gospel well and stood up for the gospel, how different life would be. And so again, we have to think about the things, what prevents me from doing that? What stops me from doing that? So again, it's not a model to follow, and yet God does it. Like, this is the compassionate nature of God. This is God meeting Gideon where he is in his weakness, in his frailty, in his fear, and saying, okay, Gideon, I'll give you another one. I'll give you another one. And I think the reason why, as I said last week, the reason why God spends so much time with Gideon is because it's really a model for all of us. God knows where we are. He knows our vulnerabilities. He knows our weakness. He knows our fear. And God is willing to teach us. Like, in other words, when God calls Gideon, he says, you're a great warrior. I don't feel like I'm a great warrior. Here are the broken pieces. God does not say, okay, I'm going to set you aside and I'm going to find another great warrior. He says, you know something? I'm going to work with you. I'm going to continue to reveal. I'm going to continue to work. It's even interesting that Gideon recognizes the angst. He recognizes the contradiction of, God, you just did this miracle. Is it okay if I ask for another one? And yet God still, and it is pretty miraculous in terms of what God performs in light of, again, Gideon's lack of faith. And so when God affirms his faith, affirms where Gideon is, Now what comes after that is a test of faith. And what Warren Wiersbe said, a faith that isn't tested can't be trusted. A faith that isn't tested can't be trusted. Again, for you to believe in God in a vacuum, for you to say that you trust God and, you know, you're going to be faithful to God, you know, you sing the song, you know, I lay my life, I give myself away, or break my heart for what breaks yours, everything for you, for your kingdom cause. That's easy to do in church. That's easy to do around other believers. But again, now all of a sudden you're in a fix. Now all of a sudden you're in a place where that opinion is not popular. Well, now where does that go? Now what you do say? Oh, things are going well. I've got the job. I've got the money. I've got the house. I've got the health. Oh, now all of a sudden I don't. Oh, now what's going to happen to your faith? Now what are you trusting in? Now what is your expectation built in? Is it built in stuff? Is it built in circumstances? Or is it built in God? And so it's really interesting what God does. And you know, you could almost, yeah, I suppose you don't want to make implications the Bible doesn't directly give, but it's kind of like, okay, I've gone to the nth degree, Gideon, to show you that I'm with you. I'm going to show you what being with me really means. And I'm going to take 32,000 men and make them 300. So in other words, you want to be used by me? You want to be out there in terms of representing God? Well, guess what? You don't need... Then this is 32,000 men in the presence of the Midianites having 135,000. Like, there would be a courageous thing for Gideon to say, whoa, I'm going to trust God for 32,000 men to go against 135,000. But God says, no. Because you know what the Israelites might conclude? If they gained victory, they might think their 32,000 men got it. And it wasn't because of me. It wasn't because of my power. So we never think that God won't cut down your resources. Like, never think as far as, okay, all the things we think would be necessary to get the thing done. You know me. You know, we do an event. I want to bring everything. Like, in other words, like, what kind of food are we going to bring for the summer celebration? What things are we going to bring for Jesus' birthday party? I always want to be the best and the brightest and the thing that's attractive and people would be drawn here and so on and so forth. But you know the reality is, if we didn't have anything and we said, boy, on December 14th, the pastor is going to be here and he's going to preach a sermon on Jesus, and God wanted to be that way, guess what would happen? And I lose my voice in the morning, and I really can't speak. If God wanted to be that way, guess what? That's what would happen. And that's what would make it successful. You know, there's a quote that I will try to paraphrase, but if you can explain what's happening in your life, you're probably not trusting in God. Like, if you can explain, oh, well, this is why, this is what I did, and this is what I've accomplished, and that's why I am where I am. Well, again, where has God been in that? Are you living out the plan that God has? Or again, is it all that you have fostered and all that you have brought? You know, I would say that particularly in regards to, if what you're doing isn't part of God's plan or it's not consistent with his will or his word, you know, I don't want you to think about, well, I've worked hard and I've to run a business, and I've studied, we are supposed to do the things that we do in the context of God's plan to participate with him, but we always have to leave room for God. How are you working? And see, the beautiful thing, when you're faced with something that is challenging, well, again, all of a sudden life that is calm isn't calm. All the things you thought you had, you don't have, and all of a sudden and now it's taken away. That's a beautiful time to say, God, I really do believe in you. See, that's a purification of faith. Like when God comes and says, Gideon, I'm going to whittle down your army. That's Gideon's choice to say, am I going to believe you? Am I going to accept that? Am I going to accept the protocol that you call me to? And so basically God says, you know, first thing again, the reason why I'm doing this is because I don't want the Israelites to take credit. I want to be glorified. And I'm going to create a scenario where the only explanation of why this happened is God did it. And again, never be sad or afraid or confused when God puts you in a place that if God doesn't do this, I'm there's no success. If God doesn't do this, I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, again, particularly when God has put you on that limb, like I would even say when a health condition that you haven't caused, it came out of nowhere, boom, now it's here. What are you going to believe now? What are you going to trust in now? And so again, now I believe that I'm yours. I believe that you're present. I believe that you have provision and power. I believe that you're a healing God and you can do that. But I bring my life before you and just use it whatever way you want. And I can trust you in the context of that. Like even when, again, I thought I had this much and this much wasn't much. But I'm going to take more away. The first group of people, he says, 32,000 people, I want you to send away everyone that's afraid. I don't know about you, but I would tend to be the person to go, okay, like not take a sword. Like, again, when I have a sword, that means another guy has a sword, and as much as I could kill them, they could kill me. So again, be in that dynamic, no, rather not. So 22,000 guys leave in terms of being afraid. This is actually representative of what God told Moses in terms of how Israel would fight their battles. He said, you don't want scared people on your team. Fear breeds. Fear multiplies, particularly in the context of a military situation. So again, first he sends home those who are afraid. I mean, fear can be such a negative dynamic in our lives and in an army. I mean, it tends to spread. Like, realize you have fear because God made it that way. God made fear in a very healthy way to say, no, that snake is rattling. Don't go near that snake. There's a big train that's going to come down this track at some point. Don't play on the railroad track. Like, that's what fear is supposed to be. But what our minds do, what Satan does, it extrapolates fear to now be afraid of things we shouldn't be afraid of. And the right answer for these people in this battle, if God is for me, who can be against me? I'm in. Basically, fear robs the present and debilitates us for the future. You just have to realize how negative fear can become. Like that basically, when you're afraid, what are you thinking about? You're thinking about the thing you're afraid of. That starts to preoccupy your mind. Where now all of a sudden, you see a nice sunset, and rather than appreciate the sunset to the fullest of it, oh, but I'm afraid of this thing. This thing's coming up. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what I should do. I'm not sure what this other person is going to do, so I'm afraid. You know, you're experiencing the good. You're like, you could have peace. Like, just realize in the provision of God and the plan of God, instead of having fear, you could be at peace. And so therefore, rather than you having the peace and the joy, they're saying, yeah, I'm trusting God for this. God's got this. I believe in him. You know, you're afraid. And what that does, it controls your mind. Like, you can't think well. You can't think as well as you could. Your body is being affected by that fear. So now all of a sudden, you might be in a situation where you're supposed to do something addressing the thing that's making you afraid, but because you're afraid, you can't think of it. You don't have the objectivity to say, oh, well, like maybe I should, you know, write the resume, or maybe I should call the person, or maybe I should do the thing. I should, you know, get to the gym, or, well, I can't go to the gym. I'm too afraid, you know, to get healthy. You know, in other words, there are things that God wants, but again, fear becomes that dangerous dynamic. Remember, courage is not the absence of fear, but doing what is right regardless of it. Like the goal of the human life, the Christian life, oh, I'm never afraid. I'm not afraid of it. Like, you know, I'll go in that battle, like 32 against 135. I'm not thinking anything but killing guys. And no, it's okay if you're afraid. Like you're supposed to be. Again, that sense of danger, danger, danger. Avoid, avoid, avoid. Yeah, that God has made that for your health. But courage is saying, I'm going to do it anyways, because the truth is higher. God is higher. Power is better. I love what John Wesley said in the context of this. Give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and love nothing but God, and I will shake the gates of hell. Give me 100 men, that'll be women too, you know, nothing, who fear nothing but sin and love nothing but God, and I will shake the gates of hell. You know, that's similar to if every believer just represented God's well and God's God in character well and stood for him in voice, we would change the world. Everyone who should be saved would be saved in that case. Not that I want to get into that argument. But, you know, again, like one of the primary things that we are left on this earth for is to declare the gospel. I think the other part of it is living the fullness of the knowledge of God, the character of God, the power of God in our lives. That we are overcomers and we're not afraid of things and we're not shying away from things. You know, that's part of the benefit that comes to us. We must confront our fears and root them out with faith in our great God who loves you and is able. We have to root out fear. Fear is not a little thing. Fear is not something, oh, well, I'll just keep thinking this. No. You have to take that fear and say, okay, what thing about God is true that makes this fear not make sense? Or again, it shouldn't be the way that I think I perceive this. Well, what is in his word that was causing me to say, I should have courage here, and I should choose to have courage rather than being afraid? Like, we have to be intentional, purposeful. If you are a person that is anxious, insecure, or afraid, get at it. Get after it. In terms of, again, what is true about God? What do I know about God that answers this fear? What do I know about God's word? What do I know about God's purpose? And he loves you and he is able. And his will is the only thing that matters. His will is the only thing that matters. And he will always provide in a way consistent with it. And I just about guarantee if you are afraid, you're looking at yourself, others, or circumstances, and not God. Can I get an amen? Not because it's pop, but where is your focus? Unpack that fear, look at it for what it is, and look at what you're preoccupied with. What is it that you're worried about? Now, again, if you're worried about God isn't present or God doesn't love me, I can't trust him, then you need to build that trust. You need to build how deceptive that is in the context of the abundance of truth that comes that says, you are dear to him. He does care about you. He does love you. And you are his. And he wants to empower your life. Get it. Let it sink in. So again, that is maybe the most dangerous fear you can have, where now listen, I need to be guarded against him. I need to be afraid of what he's doing. But then, secondly, to think about if I'm afraid of people, I'm insecure, maybe people won't like me, or if I say this, they're not going to like me, or you know, I'm going into class and people really don't like me, or how does my hair look, or what am I wearing, or like, where are your eyes? What are you thinking about? You're not thinking about God. You're not thinking about his will. You're thinking about your will and what's going to make you comfortable, what's going to make you happy. Now, understand, God wants you to become more, like, he wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be full. He wants you to have peace. Like, he wants good things for you. But he's also going to challenge you to be in places where that's bigger than me. That's harder than I thought. I don't know that I can do that. All right, now, are you going to be courageous? Are you going to walk where God wants you to walk? Are you going to say what God wants you to say? Are you going to do what God wants you to do? And that is the Christian life. Again, God does push us to places that are uncomfortable for us so that in the end we can say, this happened because of God. God is a gracious God. God is a powerful God. It's not because I'm a smart guy or you're a creative person or I'm glad that I did. No, it's all about what did God do and what has God done. And that's what he's proving to Gideon. Like you think 32,000 was something to be hesitant about? Well, now it's 10,000. And then I guess we have to wait till next week to find out what happens to the 10,000. But again, if you've been in Sunday school, you know the story. But let's bow and let's pray. And so, Father, we just do pray. We do thank you that we join a God that is big, who is doing big things, and is able to do whatever he wants. And so, Father, we count it a privilege. But, Father, we know that you call us to believe. And you'll stretch that belief because we need to have it stretched. And so, Father, I pray for all of those who deal with fear or insecurity that almost can't get out of their own way in regards to that. I pray that you would show them the overcoming influence and truth about who you are that answers fear, that breaks it down and cuts it apart and drives it from the mind. I pray that they would find that they continue to pursue and think you, pursue and trust you and follow, like involve themselves in your word to know, to have that truth written on their hearts. And then, Father, I just pray that we would be a body of overcomers and God, a body of believers that are not afraid because we know who you are and we know what you can do. And you're worthy of that kind of trust. And so, Father, I just lift this all before you in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Armies of heaven.